Psalm 62, it's about following the Lord Jesus Christ. And it divides into three sections by those two words, Selah. And the first talks about our identity as a people of God. And one of the things that helps us stay on track is remembering who we are. We are the people of God. And the second thing is commitment. If we are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully, we're going to have to make a commitment to doing that. And it will change the habits and behavior of our lives. And the third thing is he makes some observations. And for those who have welcomed their identity as being the children of God and have made a commitment to follow him, there are going to be some issues that we're going to have to wrestle with as we go through life. And we need to learn how to wrestle with them. I want to talk to you about maintaining our balance in the Christian life. And that's why in the title of the message, I have something about inertia, a lesson from inertia. Now, my science may be a little faulty here, and Steve, maybe you can check me on that, Stephen. I don't know, but I think the dynamic of a gyroscope is inertia. Is that right? I think it is. And gyroscopes are interesting. Kids don't play with gyroscopes like we used to when we were kids. Brett, you must have had a gyroscope when you were a kid, didn't you? Yeah, you know, their little thing about that big and had a heavy wheel in the middle, you know, and you'd wrap a string and you'd pull it like that and it'd spin, and you could put it on a string and it would stay there and you could make it move back and forth and it wouldn't fall off that string, you know. It had a little slot in it, but it maintained its stability because of its inertia. And interesting dynamic that God put in the world. That works, that helps us maintain our balance. I've not done near as much flying as I'd like to do, but I've had some friends who have flown small aircraft, and I've had the privilege to go up with them, you know, and things like a Cessna 172 and those kind of things. And when you go in there and start those things up, one of the first things you hear is a, and it's the gyroscope starting up. And that gyroscope helps the plane stay level in flight and things like that. It maintains its balance. And in these planes like we flew in, it just told you when you're out of balance so you could correct it. I think in the new planes, they probably correct it with that kind of thing. But here's a gyroscope that you can understand that you're all very common with and used to, and that's a bicycle. A bicycle is a big gyroscope. And the reason it's easier to balance the bicycle while it's moving is because you've got those two wheels turning. And what a gyroscope does is hold things steady and balanced. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to play with this, but we used to do it as kids. You could take a bicycle wheel and hold it by the spokes and spin it like that. You can move it up and down just real fine, and you can move it side to side, but you try to tilt it, it won't go. And it's like a magnetic force that's there. You can't see it, but it's there, and it holds it steady. And I want to talk to you this morning about setting your gyroscope, getting your bicycle moving, and holding it balanced and upright. And our gyroscope is Jesus Christ. And turn with me here to Psalm 62. And I want to just deal with the first two verses to begin with, and let's pray as we do. Our Father, as we open your word together this morning, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us, instruct us, and cause us to walk in the way that we ought to walk. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're just going to work at getting your gyroscope going today. That's what we're going to work on. So I want you can kind of imagine that you're holding that bicycle wheel by the axles, and I'm going to start spinning on that wheel today and giving it some motion that's going to hold it in balance. And the first thing that holds that in balance is understanding our identity. Notice these two verses with me. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. Now, in this identity thing, there is a contrast. Now, I often tell you that my brother-in-law tells me that there's always three groups. Well, in this psalm, there's only two groups. There are those who follow God and those who don't. And the psalmist says that the main characteristic of his identity is, my soul waiteth upon God. He is the one who has my attention. He is my focus. If you turn over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you will find that Paul cites as a major characteristic of these Thessalonican believers in verse 10 was that, let's go up to verse 9 to catch the context. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. This is a major identifying characteristic of the followers of Jesus Christ. They are waiting for him. Now, we're going to see more of that when we get down to the commitment area. But this is what characterizes this follower of Jesus Christ. I'm waiting on God. He goes on to say, from him cometh my salvation. Salvation here is a very big term, and I think that we could properly identify it as by saying, my life is about him. It's not just his conversion. It's not just his escaping of the penalties of hell and gaining the blessings of heaven. It's all about his life. God is my salvation. That's what characterizes my life. Verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. He has taken up a position as a child of God. Now, I said there were two groups. The next group now comes into focus. Verse 3, how long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, as a tottering fence. We have been so evangelistic about Christianity, and I don't want to take anything away from that. Don't misunderstand me. But when you got saved, more happened than just getting saved. You chose sides. You joined a new team. You gained a new identity. John says it this way, behold, now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It is important for us to mark clearly this distinction. This world is made up of two sections, the children of God and the children of the devil, and there is no other section. Don calls it the smoking section and the non-smoking section. There are no other groups. When we left Utah on Friday, our kids there, they were saying, you know, it would be so nice to be closer to family. And I'm listening to what they're saying, but I'm thinking, you guys have a great family right here. They're in a good church. And that is really more important than their blood family. This is our identity. Now, some of us have the privilege of within our blood family to have a brotherhood in Christ also. Not everyone shares that blessed privilege to have that. This other family is a family that is going to be destroyed. It is a group of people that are going to meet with their consequences of having chosen to follow their own selfish ways rather than the ways of God. They are the ones who have chosen to deny the reality of God and to walk in their own path of selfish pursuits. And the psalmist says of them, "How long will you imagine mischief against a man?" I was reading and studying that when it finally came to me. That man, and the pronoun in verse 4, him, is a reference to Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. These who choose not to follow God are those who will not follow Jesus Christ. And they imagine mischief against him. We'll see more of that in the next verse. But he says of them, "Ye shall be slain, all of you." Let me tell you with all the clarity and all the certainty of this book behind it, and all the certainty of God behind it, that there is not salvation in anyone but Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. I say to you with absolute certainty this morning, if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your only future is hell. It is a sad, sad future. And the psalmist says, you're like a bowing wall or a tottering fence. There's no way to support this thing. It's ultimately going to crash and fall. You're like the man who built his house upon the sand, and when the floods came, it was washed away. Oh, doesn't that say something about the privilege of being the children of God? What a blessing it is to know him and to know that our future is secure in him. Notice the activity of this other group. Verse 4, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. The word consult there means to devise or conspire. The thing that this world outside of Christ does is conspire and devise to bring him down from his majesty, to take away from Christ all the reality of it, that he is and all the glory that he is. They consult to cast him down from his excellency. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1, and I want you to see his excellency, the excellency of Jesus Christ here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 through 18. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, that's our group, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, that's our identity, we are his children, in whom we have redemption through his blood, that's how we became a part of that group, he redeemed us on the cross, even the forgiveness of sins. Then speaking of this Christ, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now notice what it says about his excellency. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. This world does not want to recognize our Savior. And the foundation of that is this hideous, horrendous doctrine from the depths of hell of evolution, where they deny him as a creator. If you go back to our text, it says, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. I believe the Scripture fully supports this concept. That evolution is a lie, and that everyone who advocates it knows they're lying. They know it. Because the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. They know it. Clear way back in the recesses of their mind, when they're alone with themselves and their own thoughts, they know it is a manufactured thing of their own mind in order to free themselves from the authority of God. But they delight in that lie, because in that lie they find their freedom. They escape God. They delight in lies. But here's an interesting thing about this group. They bless with their mouth. They are just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees said all these kind things about Jesus Christ when he was around, but they hated him. They crucified him. And their words were this: we will not have this man to rule over us. It hasn't changed. The world is still the same. There's only two groups: those who recognize him and follow him, and those who hate him and despise him and deny the reality of who he is. Selah. The psalmist says, now you stop and think about that. What a blessing it is to be a part of that group that have acknowledged and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that's your identity. I want to read to you a quote from Charles Spurgeon about that. I asked any saved man to look back upon his own conversion and explain how it came about. I'm talking about you here, okay? You turned to Christ and believed on his name. These were your own acts and deeds. But what caused you thus to turn? What sacred force was that which turned you from sin to righteousness? Do you attribute this singular renewal to the existence of something better in you than has yet been discovered in your unconverted neighbor? No, you confess that you might have been what he now is, if it had not been that there was a potent something which touched the spring of your will, enlightened your understanding, and guided you to the foot of the cross. Gratefully, we confess the fact. It must be so. There's nothing that will get your wheels spinning more than the comprehension that God somehow by grace has moved into your life and transformed you and made you one of his own. A blessed privilege. Privilege just isn't a big enough word for that. An honor. I still remember that night in August as I walked out of the Barber Coleman Manufacturing Company with my toolbox and put it in the trunk of my little Plymouth and drove out of town. I think I'll remember that night through all of eternity. And I wonder, what in the world sacred force moved me? It was my Savior. Identity. I say to you this morning, if you feel the burden and the guilt of your sin, if that rests heavily upon your heart, that is the great grace of God moving in your soul. Don't you wait another moment. Right now, bow your head and accept Christ as your Savior. Now notice the commitment of this man, verse 5 through 8. My soul, wait thou only upon God. It's interesting. Verse 1 and 2 and verse 5 and 6 are so similar. But there is a shift in emphasis. Notice verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. He is making an observation about himself. There is something about me that has altered me from the course of life, and now, rather than seeking my own things, I'm seeking the things of God. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. But here in the fifth verse, he's doing what I call self-talk, and he's speaking to his soul, and he says, my soul, and he adds now a word that doesn't appear in the first verse. It is the word only. My soul, wait thou only upon God. It will take you from now to the grave or from now to the rapture to get there, that you wait only upon God. That will be a constant battle for you as a child of God. Your soul will want to get spinning on the things of this world rather than on the things of God. And you have a personal responsibility to talk to your soul and keep it spinning only on the things of God. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. I find through life that I increasingly have to drop my expectations. I got so many things around here that I want. You feel that way? We have so much more in Christ. We're talking in the adult Sunday school class about the sufficiency of God's Word. I don't know what little motor it is and how they use it to get the gyroscope turning in an airplane. But I know that this book turns my gyroscope and gets me set on the things of Christ. Just recently, we've been reading through the latter chapters of the book of Ezekiel. Why would the Holy Spirit spend so much ink describing the future temple and Israel for us? Other than He wants us to get excited. He said to his apostles in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I was talking to my dad yesterday afternoon. He was telling me about when the family moved to Kansas City. And he had his own electrical business in Wisconsin, and things weren't really going well in that business, and so he went down to Kansas City to look for work, and he got a job. And he got a job. He said, well, I really need a house. So he went out and bought a house. Didn't even tell Mom about it or anything. And then came home, and my mom said, are you thinking about selling this house? And Dad said, yeah, but I don't think I told anybody. He said, well, somebody came today to buy it. But Dad was able to tell Mom all about the house that he bought for her. And it was a nice house. It was a nice house. Jesus tells us about the things He's prepared for them that love Him. And Paul, in talking about that, comes to this affluence about it. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man all the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Think, the infinite God of the universe is preparing a home for you. Oh, it's going to be so satisfying and so exciting and so delightful. And we read about it in the pages of this book. That'll keep you balanced as your anticipations and your expectations are on Him and not on the things of this life. We're encouraged by John. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't fall in love with these things. If you let that gyroscope slow down, you know what happened when you came to a stop with your bicycle? You had to put your foot out. You're going to fall down. You keep moving towards Christ. And I don't know if there's anything that I can say this morning that's more important to you than that. Keep moving towards Christ. If you don't, you're going to blow it. You've got to keep moving towards Christ. You have to love Him more tomorrow than you did today. You have to know more about Him tomorrow than you do today. You have to expect Him more tomorrow than you expected Him today. You need to be. And that's why Paul said, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I count all things in this world as refuse compared with knowing Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Oh, I would love to enter into some of this stuff. We just don't have time. In verse 8, it talks about talking to Him about these things. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And then the Selah again. Stop and think about that. The first Selah, our identity. We are the children of God. The second Selah, our progress towards Christ, our commitment to Him. We need those things in place. We need to know who we are. We need to know where we're going. And then the last thing here is some observation. And these are things that you'll wrestle with as you go this way. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Our time is gone, so let me just mention these quickly. Life is not about personal achievements. Now, that's what that verse is about. And you could look at Psalm 39, 5 and 11, Isaiah 40, verse 15 and 17, and you find out that, like Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, this life is vain. It's not about personal achievements. It's about Christ. Verse 10. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. It's not about possessions. Pastor Weber danced all around an issue today, and I'm not being critical about that. Class time is limited. But he talked about how believers make decisions. And when we're making decisions, it's not about personal achievements. It's not about possessions. That's all the world has to seek. For us, we have something far greater, the glory of God, pleasing Him in all things. That may cause the surrender of possessions. It may cause the loss, it may cause the loss of achievements. We may never get to where we want to go. We may never have the things we want to have. But one thing we will not surrender, the glory of our God. Whether you eat therefore, or whether you drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's how we make our decisions. Verse 11, God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this. Doesn't that sound like the way we talk to our kids sometimes? Now, I told you once. And I'll tell you one more time, you better do it. I'd like to go further into this verse. Power belongs to God. I don't know where you are on politics and if you're fussing about who got elected to the White House, but I tell you what, as I told you before, it's far more important who was on the cross than who's in the White House. Power belongs to Him. We sing that, well, I don't know if we sing it. You know that Negro spiritual? He's got the whole world in His hands. He does. All right. Your identity, you're the children of God. Your commitment, you're following Him. You want to stay on balance. Don't get pulled off by things like achievements. Don't get pulled off by things like possessions. You keep your focus on Jesus Christ. You keep moving towards Him. That is the blessed life. There's no disappointment in Jesus. He's all that He promised to be. What a glory it is to be His children. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this simple psalm. Thank You for moving us to Yourself. Thank You for giving us Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You'd put within us an understanding and a commitment to follow You faithfully and cheerfully all the days of our life. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Get up next to that motor that drives your gyroscope tomorrow morning. Get in the Bible. Get that Bible reading habit. Then daily keep right at it till you read your Bible through, clear through. That'll keep you going in the right direction. Fellowship with God's children. Be under the preaching of His Word. We need to keep moving together for His glory and by His grace. God bless you.